Luke chapter 2, this morning we had read for us verses 8 through 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35 together this morning. As we begin, I just want to talk about death. Death. It's a one way to start off a Christmas Sunday, isn't it? Talking about death. Death is a fierce foe of all of us. We're all mortal. It's our fierce foe. Death is a dreadful thought. When we really start to think about it, it's not really a topic we like to dwell on. Because death is a great enemy. In fact, it's the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so, because of death's insidious reputation and joy-killing sentiment in this life, we try to tend to soften the blow of death. So we come up with all kinds of euphemisms for the word death, all kinds of phrases that soften the blow. So we might say things like the other side of the dirt, or they're gone. They're gone. We might say they're in a better place. Or even, somewhat humorous, they've kicked the bucket. But we use these euphemisms because we try to avoid this word death, die. But that phrase, kick the bucket, it's a little bit humorous. It speaks of death, someone dying. The etymology of kick the bucket is kind of unknown. Some people think it dates back to the 16th century and the slaughtering of pigs, where they would tie a rope called a bucket around their legs, and when they're slaughtering the pig would kick the bucket. Some people believe that this phrase, kick the bucket, refers to suicide or to execution, where they would stand atop a bucket for a hanging, and the bucket would be kicked away, and they would be executed. But we get another term from this phrase, kick the bucket, that refers to death. And it's a lighter phrase, a lighter term. It's called a bucket list. And most likely it comes out of this phrase, kick the bucket. But it still refers to death. It doesn't describe death, bucket list, but it describes what you do before you die. What you do before you die. And some examples of what might be on a person's bucket list, we can all think of them. Bungee jumping, or seeing the northern lights, perhaps running a marathon. Some of you might say, I want to visit a faraway land before I die. Some of you, your bucket list might include learning a language or some new skill, riding in a hot air balloon. That's one that would never be on my bucket list. You'll never catch me in a hot air balloon, where the only thing between me and gravity is a little bit of propane shooting up into a quilt. But that's on a lot of people's bucket lists. Do you know what the number one item on the bucket list for single individuals is? The number one, at 84%, is falling in love. Falling in love. But we seem to have a fascination with fitting it all in before we die, don't we? Isn't there that fascination out there? Fit it all in. One writer said this, a bucket list is really about living life to the fullest with all the hours you have left on earth. That same writer wrote this, some people have some strong emotions about the term bucket list, mostly because it is a reminder of their own mortality. This was not a Christian writer, by the way. It does. It comes from this phrase, kick the bucket. Well, the man in our story today, he had a bucket list. He didn't create one, per se, for himself, but he had a bucket list created for him, and there was only one item on it. One item that he didn't have to hope would happen before he kicked the bucket, but one item that was sure to happen before he was on the other side of the dirt. And even with only one item on the bucket list, It was the most amazing bucket list that you could imagine. We're about to look at a common man, really an unknown man, who played a leading role in the announcement of the light of the world. So would our hearts be lifted up with joy this morning as we look back to the arrival of our salvation? The title of the sermon this morning is Holding Israel's Hope. Would you look with me, please, at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, we've just been introduced to an unknown man named Simeon, and we're told a few things about him here. But first, we look to where he's from. There was a man in Jerusalem, Now, suppose I would assume that he lived in Jerusalem, although he may not have. A lot of people came from faraway lands. But he was in Jerusalem. We know that his name was Simeon. Perhaps he was a descendant of Simeon from that tribe. And that's all we know about him. And this is the only time in Scripture that Simeon comes up, this Simeon. So we don't know a whole lot about where he's from, who his family is, what he does for a living. But I think we can surmise that he wasn't anyone important, meaning he wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't in politics. He wasn't perhaps a wealthy man. He was just a man in Jerusalem. Never heard from before, never heard from again. But the most important thing that Luke wants us to know about Simeon is not where he's from, what he does for a living, how important he is. The most important thing that Luke wants us to know is Simeon's character. And that is what verse 25 tells us. It tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. Now, we all know righteous means doing right, doing what God commands, God's righteousness, adhering to God's law. That was Simeon. But this word devout, what does it mean? It means to be careful. That's the easiest way you can think about it. There was a carefulness about Simeon and everything that he did. He lived a life of reverence and godly fear. But there's a difference between Simeon and the Pharisees. And the difference is, he's called righteous. He's called righteous. He's not a Pharisee. See, the Pharisees, it was said of them, if you want eternal life, you have to outdo the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So the Pharisees weren't righteous at all, but Luke says that Simeon was righteous. He was truly righteous. He was a true Israelite, a true Israelite. And Simeon, in his carefulness and in his righteousness, he was waiting for something. He was looking for something. He was looking expectantly. What was he looking for? The consolation of Israel. That's what it says there in verse 25, the consolation of Israel. What's consolation? Consolation is comfort. Consolation is comfort. Consolation is hope. Isaiah 41, 1 through 2 says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah 41, 10 through 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah 57, 18, I will lead him and restore comfort, consolation to him and his mourners. Now, we won't get into the passage this morning, but later on in Luke chapter 2, there is another individual who comes into contact with Jesus, and her name is Anna, and she's a prophetess. And though she doesn't use the word consolation, she expresses the exact same idea of what Simeon was looking for. She says, we are waiting for the redemption of Israel, waiting for Christ. There were a lot of zealots in this day. They were looking to overthrow Rome. They wanted to be out from under Rome's thumb. There were a lot of Pharisees in this day. They were looking to appear righteous and devout in the sight of others. Simeon wasn't looking to overthrow Rome. Simeon wasn't looking to appear righteous in front of others. There was a group of people in that day that were simply looking for the God of the Old Testament. And you know what they were called? They were called the quiet in the land. The quiet in the land. That was Simeon. The quiet in the land. Just simply obeying God and waiting for the redemption, the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He was. But there's something else we learn about Simeon here in verse 25. As we're introduced to him, we learn that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, we understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit indwell us. That was promised by the prophet Joel. It was promised by Jesus Christ. And then it happened at Pentecost. And when anyone believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, he or she is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it remains that way. We're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. But when it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, that's not what it means. Because Pentecost hadn't happened yet. So what does it mean that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon? Well, it's much like the Old Testament judges and the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament kings. You remember Gideon? It says that he was clothed with the Spirit. Othniel, the judge, was said to have been filled with the Spirit or had the Spirit upon him. Saul was told by Samuel that the Spirit will rush upon you. Zechariah, the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. So if the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon, much like these Old Testament judges and prophets and kings, what was the purpose for it? Why Simeon? The quiet in the land. Well, we can only surmise that the Spirit of God came upon Simeon for a specific task, just like he did upon the judges, just like he did upon the kings, just like he did upon the prophets. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon for a specific task. What was the task that Simeon was supposed to complete? We're about to see it. Simeon was about to get turned in to a prophet. A prophet. But before Simeon gives his prophecy, let's see what the Holy Spirit told him. Let's see what the Holy Spirit put on Simeon's bucket list. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. Who is that? Well, that's the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. That's the consolation of Israel. That's the redemption of Israel. That's who the quiet in the land were looking for. That's who the Pharisees said they were looking for. But when he arrived, they didn't want him. The Lord's Christ. The one item on Simeon's bucket list was to see the Lord's Christ. Now, how do you generally picture, those of you who know the story of Simeon, how do you generally picture Simeon's age? Generally, we think of Simeon as an elderly gentleman. And I think that that would be some good conjecture. Why? Because if he were young, why would God say, you won't die before you see the Lord's anointed one, before you see Messiah? The fact that he tells Simeon, don't worry, you won't die until you see the Lord's Christ, tells me that most likely Simeon was an elderly man, perhaps right on the cusp of death. Now, I was speaking at my kids' school down in Linden the other day at their Christmas chapel. And I talked to them about Simeon, though I didn't preach to them for 3 hours like I'm about to do for you this morning. It was only 1 hour. And I asked them all before I started, and I didn't warn them. And I won't do it to you. But I asked them, if you could pick one thing that if God were to come into this room right now and promise you that you would get to do before you die, what would you pick? What would you pick? One of the older kids in the back said that he would ask God to be able to buy out SpaceX before he died. Another younger child said that he wanted to be able to roll down the hill in a watery bubble of some sort. But one child, who was most likely around the age of 10 or 11, said, "This is what I would ask God. I would want to get my driver's license." My driver's license. To which I replied, "Well, I think I'd want to at least ask to be able to take out my old age pension." Because you're not going to get to a very old age if God promises you won't die before you get your driver's license. Unless you just decide not to test for it until you're 100. But what would we pick to be on our bucket list? What do we want to fill our life with here on this earth before we kick the bucket? What a promise. What a promise that God wrote on Simeon's bucket list. That's a promise. That's a bucket list. And we learn something about God, and we learn something about Simeon. We learn that, remember that verse? God rewards those who diligently seek him. Simeon, the quiet in the land, righteous, devout, careful, just looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And God rewarded him by bringing the Holy Spirit upon him to use him for a very specific task and to fulfill the most amazing bucket list item you could ever imagine. We learn that the man who looks for Messiah will see Messiah. But you know, God doesn't make this promise to Simeon in a vacuum. God doesn't make this promise to Simeon because Simeon is a really nice guy. No, this shows that God is going to use Simeon for a purpose. Verse 27. And he, that's Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now let's stop there for a moment. And if you could let your eyes fall on Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And I just want to give you a little bit of context, because we just had some parents come into the picture here. Luke 2 verse 22, it says this, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And that's the immediate context of our passage this morning, verses 22 through 24. And so we find out that somebody else was in Jerusalem. We know that the quiet in the land was, and that he had the Holy Spirit upon him. But according to the law of Moses, when a child has reached the age of 8 days old, they were to come to the temple. And a priest was to offer a sacrifice for purification. And this had been going on for thousands of years. And so we know how old Jesus was here at this moment in time when Simeon is in Jerusalem. Jesus was 8 days old, 8 day old baby. And here he is in the temple. Now, some might say this is a coincidence. Others might say this is a fluke. But this was a God-ordained convergence. Now, God didn't tell Mary and Joseph, we'll see that in a moment, that Simeon was going to walk up to them, but God told Simeon to walk up to Mary and Joseph. The Holy Spirit perfectly set up the convergence of these two individuals. And then Simeon did something unexpected. And you can just picture this. You can picture this as you think about these parents walking into the temple with an 8-day-old baby and an elderly gentleman approaching them. Look at verse 28. "And he took him up in his arms and blessed God." Now the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, so that means the Holy Spirit guided Simeon to the child. Who would have dreamed? The transcendent God of the universe, the Lord of glory, the Alpha and the Omega, from eternity past to eternity future, perfectly holy and just and righteous, perfect in love, perfect in justice, separate from sin, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God who is patient and long-suffering, the God who does not grow weak or weary or tired, who never needs a nap, like many of us will after lunch today. The Lord of the flood, the I am. Who would have dreamed? This is beyond human reason. There's no reason that Simeon should be able to do this. There's no reason that God should have to become flesh. That a human being can hold in his arms God. No reason that he should have had to empty himself to become a helpless little baby. Except for love. And here is Simeon, wretched as any of us, sinful as any of us, holding the Lord of glory in his arms. You know, I think of Lamech, Noah's dad, when I see Simeon here in this text. In fact, Lamech may have thought that Noah was the snake crusher. Lamech may have thought that Noah was the Messiah when he was born. There was some kind of revelation that Lamech received because he held Noah in his arms and he said, "This one shall deliver us from the painful toil of our labor, from the painful toil of our hands." But Lamech found out that he wasn't holding God. He wasn't holding the Redeemer. He was holding a mere mortal man, a sinner like you and I. But Simeon is holding someone different. Simeon is holding an helpless 8-day-old baby, but he holds God in his arms, the one who will truly deliver us from the painful toil of our hands, the one who will truly deliver us from the curse, the one who will reverse the curse forever. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon's about to give a prophecy. We're going to look at this prophecy, but there's two parts to it. Two parts to the prophecy. Verse 29 is part one, and it's the joyful hope of Christ. The joyful hope of Christ. Look with me at verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Peace. That's something we hear a lot about at Christmas time, right? In fact, we see signs all over the place, Christian or not, that say, "Peace on earth. Peace." "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace." What is Simeon saying here in verse 29? Well, here's one of those euphemisms. Simeon says, "I'm ready to kick the bucket because my bucket list is complete." That's what he means by the word depart. He's just saying death, die. Now, there's an interesting thing about this word depart. This word was used of releasing or freeing a slave. When a master would willingly free his slave, release his slave, he would use this word, depart. So Simeon's saying God has now released him from this life, since Simeon has now seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, comforted by seeing and holding the consolation of Israel, was ready for death since Christ had fulfilled his promise. But listen, there's another word you need to see here, and that's the word Lord. I can just imagine there Simeon is holding the 8-day-old baby and he looks up into heaven and he says, "Lord, I am ready to depart." Now, there's a normal word for Lord that's used all throughout the New Testament, and that word, whether you care or not, in Greek is kurios. Kurios. It's a very common word, but Simeon doesn't use that word here. He uses a different word. It's the Greek word despotes. Despotes. Now, what does that sound like? Despot. Despot. And this is exactly what this is. It's how a slave would address their master. Despot, master. Simeon looks up into heaven and says, "Master, you may release your slave." Folks, Luke didn't say that Simeon was devout for nothing. He was careful. He lived a life in reverence, in the fear of God. That's how the devout Simeon viewed God. Well, I have a question for you. Will a fully fulfilled bucket list let you depart this life in peace? What are the things that we hope to complete, that we think will fulfill us? All of the joys and pleasures of this life that we would want to write down, that we want to do before we die. And if you were to complete them all, would they bring you fulfillment? Would they bring you joy? Now, don't miss the last part of verse 29. It says this, according to your word. Because what just happened in verse 29 is fulfilled prophecy. God had made through the Holy Spirit a prophecy to Simeon that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ, and he just fulfilled that. Why is it so amazing that Simeon got to hold this baby? What's so amazing about this baby? What makes the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, so wonderful? Verse 30. Listen to what Simeon says. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, in 8 days, not too many people had seen Jesus. But a lot of people were about to see him. He was going to have brothers and sisters that were going to see him. His parents were going to see him. He was going to have a 3-year ministry on earth, and a lot of people were going to see Jesus. A lot of people were going to see the same exact thing that Simeon saw. The same person. But they were going to see him wrongly. They were not going to be able to ascertain who this person was. They were not righteous and devout. They were not waiting for the consolation of Israel, at least not like that. At least not like him. He wouldn't be a helpless baby. He would be a strong, conquering king. He would come to give us what we desire. So Simeon's words here in verse 30 communicate what? They communicate faith. Simeon's words communicate faith. He saw Jesus rightly. Many others only saw a man. Some saw a prophet, but Simeon believed. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. What's that? What's salvation? It means to save. Jesus came to save. We looked at that in John 3:17 2 weeks ago. Salvation is deliverance. What do we need a Savior for? Why do we need someone to save us? Why do we need to be delivered? Because of sin. Because we're all sinners. And what are we being saved from? What's the consequence of our sin? It's death, that great enemy kicking the bucket. We need to be saved and delivered from death. But not just going to the other side of the dirt, but what lies beyond that, an eternity in hell without God. That's what we need saving from. I hope that if you're here this morning, if you're listening to this, watching this, that you've believed like Simeon, that you've not looked through the pages of Scripture and seen a man, a prophet, a good guy, someone who did some good things, worthy of having a bracelet on your wrist, asking, what would Jesus do? You can go ahead and hide that if you're wearing it right now. Just joking. I hope that you have viewed Jesus rightly with the eyes of belief, that this is your salvation. This passage piggybacks off of our scripture reading from this morning, which was Luke 2, 8 through 12. In that passage, a Savior was born for all people. A Savior. Now, you know everyone's going to see Jesus, don't you? Everyone's going to see him. Simeon saw him. Isaiah 52, 10 says this, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Revelation 1, 7, "Every eye will see him." And Romans 14, 11, "They will not only see him, but every knee shall bow." There is coming a day in which every eye will see what Simeon saw, the salvation of Israel, the consolation, the comfort of Israel, our salvation. Unfortunately, for many, it will be too late. Look with me at verse 32 of this passage. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Why does it say that he'll be a light to the Gentiles? Well, if the Gentiles need a light, then they must be in darkness. In darkness. Isaiah 42, 6 says this, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind." Now, Israel, however, what does it say about Israel in verse 32? Well, it's a light for the Gentiles who are in darkness, but for Israel, it is for glory to your people, Israel. For glory to your people, Israel. So the Gentiles need a light. They're in darkness. Israel isn't. He's not a light for Israel. Why does Simeon prophesy this? In one sense, yes, we would say Israel was in darkness in that they didn't believe. But what did Israel have that the Gentiles didn't have? The law and the prophets. They had light. The oracles of God come first to Israel. And so to the light that Israel already have would be added glory. That's what Simeon says here in verse 32, "And for glory to your people, Israel." The glory of Christ, where have we seen that? John 1, we have seen his glory. Christ is the glory of Israel. How? How is Christ the glory of Israel? We understand how Christ is a light to the Gentiles. They didn't have any light at all. And here comes Jesus, the light of the world, to the Gentiles who walk in darkness. But Israel already has the light. They have thousands of years of prophecies of the coming of Messiah. Christ is the glory of Israel in that he fulfills all of their longings. The consolation. Christ is the glory of Israel in that he fulfills their sacrificial system. Christ is the glory of Israel in that he fulfills their messianic prophecies. Christ is the glory of Israel in that he will fill the empty throne of David. And Christ is the glory of Israel in that he will usher in their coming millennial kingdom. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, folks, that was part one. You feel pretty good, right? That's a good prophecy. The joyful hope of Christ. Jesus declared as the salvation of the world to the Jew and to the Gentile. Amazing. We're going to take a break in the prophecy, and then we're going to get to the second part of it. And for the break, would you look at verse 33? "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." Because how astonishing to be accosted by an unknown elderly Jew and given this prophecy. Now, folks, what did Mary been already doing before this moment? Do you remember? What had she been doing? She had been treasuring. Mary had been treasuring. If you'll remember, an angel appeared in Luke 1 to Mary and prophesied Christ. Gave a prophecy of Elizabeth. And then there was the leaping of the child in Elizabeth's belly. And then you had Elizabeth's prophecy through the Holy Spirit. And then you had Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise to God. And then you had the angel and the shepherds. And what did it say in our scripture reading this morning? And Mary treasured it up in her heart. And then enter Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. All right, now for the bittersweet, verse 34. This is part two of the prophecy. Simeon now blesses Mary and Joseph. Part one, Simeon blessed God. He looked up to the despot, to his master. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The parents marvel, and now Simeon looks to bless Mary and Joseph. And this is part two, the bittersweet reality of man's reaction to Christ and what must happen to him. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What do we learn from this prophecy? Behold, this child is appointed. Appointed. What does that mean? Oh, that means that before the foundation of the world, this was already decided. Now, did you see that phrase there? The child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. Would you go with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 8, please? Isaiah chapter 8. Look with me at Isaiah 8:14. "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." A rock of stumbling. What does that sound like? Does that sound like you might fall? All right, well, go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And look at verse 44. "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And then if your fingers continue to be nimble, go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the last verse of the chapter, verse 33, says this, "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And finally, if you're willing to continue with me in your Bibles on to 1 Corinthians, would you go with me to chapter 1 of that letter? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So how is Jesus appointed for the falling of many? Jesus is a stumbling block. Jesus will make many fall, but he will make many rise as well. Many will fall in unbelief because when they hear Jesus say, "Take up your cross," they don't want him anymore. We want to be our own God, don't we? We want to decide things for ourselves. We want to live our lives. We want to do our bucket list. But when it's come under the authority of the Master and you become his slave, all of a sudden we don't want that Messiah. We don't want that WWJD. He is appointed for the falling of many. He is a stumbling block. He is a rock of offense. Because we see our great sin and our need for forgiveness. But many will rise as well. The quiet in the land. Simeon. The Simeons of Israel will believe and be saved and will rise again. Well, Mary and Joseph were marveling, but now they hear this prophecy. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. For a sign that is opposed. Folks, Jesus is a sign. A sign of what? Of God. Jesus is a sign of God because Jesus reveals the Father. He proves the Father. Jesus proves the reality of God's word. This is the bittersweet prophecy. The bittersweet reality of man's reaction to Christ and what Christ must do. And what must he do? What must Christ do? He must pierce through Mary's soul with a sword. Many will stumble at the message of Christ. Many will rise from the dead because they have believed in him. But Mary will experience temporary earthly pain in her soul. Can you imagine raising a perfect child? Imagine that. A child who loves his mother. And you've been treasuring up these prophecies in your heart and marveling at them. Not even talking to anybody about them because they're too wonderful. And you really don't even understand them. But for 30 years, you've been treasuring up these prophecies. And you're watching this kid who just doesn't do anything wrong. And then 30 years go by, and you watch Jesus turn water into wine at Cana. And you see his miracles, and you hear how people talk about him. And for 3.5 years, you're worried sick. Because you know there's plots to kill him. And you totally don't get how the angel's prophecy is going to work out. How's he going to fill that throne? And then they kill him. They kill him. See, we forget Mary bore that child. She carried that child in her womb. And she watched as her perfect son, the man who Simeon once held in his arms, was whipped and beaten and mocked and crucified. Folks, Mary knew because she had already confessed it in her Magnificat that this was her Savior. This was her Savior, her personal Savior. Perhaps Mary was given enough revelation that she understood what was happening. Maybe she understood that Christ must die for our sins, as the prophecy of Simeon said. Could it be that Mary knew, even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, that he had died for her? And at that moment, a sword pierced her soul. Jesus was a sign. A sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sign of God's true word, of the veracity of God's word, of the truth of God's word, that will see much hostility from those who do not want their sin exposed, and yet in their hostility, their true hearts will indeed be exposed. Folks, what did the Jews do? They crucified him. They exposed their hearts. They revealed their true hearts. They crucified the Word made flesh. They hated God. And so you have the first part of Simeon's prophecy, a joyful hope, salvation has come. And the second part of his prophecy, the bittersweet reality of mankind's reaction to him. And I hope you can say this morning with joy, as you look up to our Master, salvation has come. A glad hope with temporary earthly sorrow. But who does the story of Simeon speak of? Well, it speaks of Mary. It's for Mary a sword will pierce her heart. It's for Simeon. God's promise was fulfilled. And Simeon was used by God through the Holy Spirit to be a prophet, to give this prophecy. The story of Simeon is for the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. And folks, the story of Simeon is a warning to the secret thoughts of men. Because you can fool all of the people, all of the time, with your own heart, but you can fool the despot of the universe none of the time. And so the point of Simeon is to announce the arrival of Israel's Savior, to prophesy mankind's rejection of him, to foretell his suffering and death, and as a warning for us. And so what are we supposed to learn? Well, first we learn that God fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Second, we learn that Jesus is the salvation of the world to both Jew and Gentile. Third, we learn that we must be prepared in this life for a great rejection of Jesus Christ and for persecution to follow. But then, folks, he calls us to righteousness. The story of Simeon calls us to righteousness. It calls us to righteous, careful living, righteous, devout living like Simeon, because our secret hearts are going to be revealed anyway. So don't think we can get away with it. The general tone of this passage is blessing. It's good news. I know it's a little morose, but those of us who are on Jesus' side have nothing to fear. Our salvation has come. And so I leave you with this. Salvation has come. We have seen it in God's word, and we have believed. And you know what that means, right? Our bucket list is complete. We can depart in peace. Peace on earth. And so may we live devoutly before the one who will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this prophecy of Simeon. We thank you that you will be faithful to reveal our secret hearts. And God, if there are any in here that today, or any watching that today, have seen Jesus, but with the eyes of the crowds, with the eyes of the Pharisees, and have not seen him like Simeon saw him, I pray that today would be the day that they would believe in Jesus so that they might depart in peace from this world. And God, for those of us who have seen you in your word, as Simeon saw you, we rejoice that we have seen the salvation of our souls. And yet we ask that you would help us in light of that to live righteous and devout lives, knowing that you see our innermost being. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.